Tonight we start by asking the question, where is your mind? When I was young, my father used to say, if you had a brain, you would take it out and play with it. My mother would say, get your mind out of the gutter. My wife currently thinks I use about 1/64th of my brain. So the answer as to where my mind is at will differ from person to person. But where do I know what is at? And where does God know where our minds are at? Because He knows where they're at all the time. At this point in my life, I enjoy eating vegetables more than I ever have. Not that I enjoy them thoroughly. I'm just saying more than I ever have. But I can remember one time years ago when I was in the military, the first time my body really ever craved vegetables. As in physically, I felt I needed some. I'd been on a trip to Spain. I think I was there for about 3 days. And the way that most of the restaurants there worked, when you said, I want pork, they bring you a plate of pork. There was no side that came with that. So there was no chance to periodically order some carrots or some green beans or something, just pork. And after 3 days of that, I remember thinking, I need to get to an American base somewhere so I can go into a chow hall and eat vegetables. It was very odd, and I remember that distinctly. To make that useful for tonight's lesson, do you ever feel a spiritual void? Because you just know something is not right because your mind is just not where it needs to be, spiritually speaking. I think most of you know that prior to moving here, if I can just be very honest for a few minutes, prior to moving here, I was in full-time ministry, and I decided for a number of reasons that aren't important right now that I was ready to move on from that. And in part of that reasoning, I remember looking forward to, or at least telling myself I could look forward to, I'd get to spend time with Scripture, more time with Scripture, just because I wanted to. Not because I had to get a lesson ready. I have not been anywhere near as good about doing that as I thought I would be. I've been able to teach some here at the church and fill in for preaching periodically, and that's always a good thing to do because it puts you around the Word. But I have not been good about spending time around Scripture as much as I need to and just because I want to. And I've reached a point where I feel just somehow I just feel a void there. I know something is lacking. And I know that it needs to be made up. I know that I need to have a spiritual mind. God expects us to have a spiritual mind. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us to set our minds on things above, not on the things which are on earth. That is a command which Paul has told us. That is the mindset that you are supposed to have. Your mind is on spiritual things. In this lesson tonight, we're going to look at a few how-tos for how we can set our minds on things above. And there are certainly some that are right there in Colossians chapter 3, but we're going to look at a few different verses to answer that. And that's what our mind is supposed to be. But for a moment, too, let's also kind of define what is a spiritual mind. So Colossians tells us that's what it is supposed to be, but where can we go in Scripture to look at what that actually looks like? And for that, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 14 through chapter 3 and verse 3 here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Paul told them that their mindset needed to be made up a certain way. And when you consider a bunch of things that we didn't read up to this point in 1 Corinthians, Paul told them, your mindset has to be different than the way the rest of the world looks at the cross. Your mindset has to be different than how you understand and how you use the wisdom of God and having a true appreciation of where that comes from. And Paul gets to this point and he says, you're holding yourselves back. When you consider all those things, I think you can define the spiritual mind by someone who is constantly consumed by wanting to be Christ-like. Someone who always has eternal thoughts on their mind. Someone who knows what it is to be a part of the church, knows the joy that it is to be a part of the church. And so Paul looks at the Corinthians here and he says, you're walking like men who aren't thinking spiritually. And of course, you and I are people just like the church at Corinth. And the same thing is a threat to us. So when we're talking about a spiritual mind, we need to make sure that we understand that we're having the mind that God wants us to have. Not just wants us to have, but the mind that God expects us to have. Because He has told us how, and He has shown us how. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1. For a few minutes here, the first thing that we examine is what are things that spiritually minded people do? Well, spiritually minded people have spiritual prayers. At both the beginning of Ephesians and here in Colossians, Paul states his prayers for the brethren. We're not going to read both of them. We're just going to read the one in Colossians. But that prayer is recorded beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul said, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Paul prays in Colossians and Ephesians as well. He prays for their knowledge. He prays for their understanding. He prays for their behavior. He prays for what they will do for God. And our prayers need to be more like the ones we read that Paul has right here, and also like the Lord's Prayer. And we don't need to stop praying so much for what we pray for now. A lot of our prayers and prayer requests are often dominated by the physical. We pray for the sick. We pray for health. We pray for travel. We should pray for that. You read about that in Scripture as well, too. But what I'm submitting to you right now is that what you read much more about in Scripture are prayers like this. That's God's aim. We need to be praying in a way that God would have us to pray. We need to add to what we are praying about already, and perhaps let it take up more time of our time in prayer. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Something else that spiritually minded people do is to put no confidence in the flesh. Paul said here in Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. When we talk about confidence, you're talking about what you can trust and what you have certainty in, and you have that to a high level. We're all going to have our moments in life where there's not going to be a lot of things that we're able to figure out, and so we're going to want to put our confidence somewhere to help us figure that out. And Paul's message right here is not that you're never going to trust anything of an earthly nature or necessarily of a secular nature. Each one of my family members have taken a ride in an ambulance. I had to have some trust in those paramedics, that when they got there, they knew how to treat the various ailments that were going on at the time, that they knew how to load them up in the ambulance and take them to where they needed to go, and that they could do that safely. I didn't know any of those paramedics, so I had to have some trust in them and what they knew and what they had been trained to do. What Paul is saying right here, if you look at a verse above it, and if you look at the verse that follows it, in verse 2, he was saying that there are people that you cannot trust if you're going to follow Jesus. And he talks about false teachers. In verses 4 through 9, Paul says, you can't trust yourself to be righteous. You can't trust yourself to be perfect. So you don't put your confidence in false teachers. You don't put your confidence in yourself. You're not going to be righteous on your own, but in Jesus you will be. You're not going to be perfect on your own, but in Jesus you're going to be viewed that way. You're not going to figure out the right kind of life all by yourself. You can in Jesus. There are ways in which Paul would write later on in Philippians chapter 3 and in chapter 4, and really a number of things out throughout the whole book. But look down to verse 17. If we're just going to stick in Philippians here for a moment, what are some things that we ought to be able to do to not put our confidence in the flesh? Verse 17, that's chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. See, what Paul had done in Philippians is he had listed out people who were walking in a particular pattern. He, of course, starts with Jesus. You probably know chapter 2 very well, the beginning of it. Do nothing from selfish ambition and have this mind in you which was in Christ. And talks about all the things that Christ gave up to come to earth. Then he talks about Epaphroditus, someone who was instrumental in that church there. He talks about Timothy, someone who he sent to them and says, he will remind you of things and I can trust his characteristics. And even though in verse 17 here Paul says, observe those, if you read the beginning of chapter 3 down to that point, you could throw Paul into that category too. Observe those who are doing the right thing. So he's saying, observe people who exemplify spiritual living. Spend time with them. Ask them what they do. Learn from them. Learn from their examples. Also in chapter 4, Paul would write, beginning in verse 6 and going through verse 8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Verses 6 and 7 we're going to come back to a little bit later on. So for the focus right now, verse 8, he says, all these things, and he puts a list there. He says, that's what your mind is supposed to be on. If you want to have a easier time not putting confidence in the flesh, put confidence, spiritually speaking, in the things which God said are true, are honorable, are right, are pure, and as the list goes on. That's what our minds are supposed to be on. And the more that we do to instill spiritual confidence in the things that we're supposed to instill them in, that's going to help us grow. And that's going to help us grow faster, because when your confidence is where it's supposed to be in anything, it's a lot easier to do it, isn't it? When you feel like you know what you're doing, it's easier to try and go and do it. Staying still in Philippians, jump back to chapter 3. Something else that spiritual people do. In this case, it's something that they know. They already know where they belong. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the previous two verses, 18 and 19, Paul was contrasting different types of mindsets there. And then he gets down there to verse 20. He says, your focus is not on earthly things because you already know where you belong. So he's contrasted two types of mindsets there. One that is trying to be satisfied solely by the here and now. And the other one, in verse 20, is living in the here and now, but is fixated on heaven. As far as the law and legal matters are concerned, you're a citizen of wherever you live as long as you legally live there. Before moving to Merville, I guess that is the right way to say it. I say Maryville and people don't ever know what you're talking about. So when I say Merville, then they know. Prior to moving to Merville, I lived in Columbia, South Carolina. I'm no longer a citizen there. I don't own property there. I don't spend the majority of the time of the year there. I have no legal claim to citizenship there. When I lived in Washington State, many good things came from my time of living in Washington State. The way I was able to meet people who were great spiritual influences on my life and the way that they helped me grow, I would never give that up. But I don't want to go back there and live there. And when I did live there, when I visited other places, people would say, "Where are you from?" And I would say, "I live in Washington, but I am from South Carolina. I'm not a citizen of that state, but that is where I'm fixated on as far as earthly things are considered. I'm sorry, but it's true. Our barbecue's better. Our sports talk radio is better. We've got mountains and beaches. You've got great mountains here. We've got mountains and beaches. It's just better, okay? It's the job of the one giving the lesson to preach the truth, and that is the truth. If it offends, sorry, not sorry. And that's where I would like to live. But you know what? If I never live there again, that's okay. Because where is my ultimate home? Where is my true citizenship at? It is in heaven. A spiritually minded person understands very well that even though at this very moment we live in this world, where we already belong is heaven. That's where we already belong. We understand already that we're living on an ash heap. That scripture that Jake read, we see what God's going to do, how he's going to burn it all up. It's all going to end. He's already decided what he's going to do, right? We're living on an ash heap. And that ought to help us look forward to some things. Because see, we need somewhere to go permanently. This is a temporary residence. So your permanent home needs to be heaven. So Paul's placed this idea before us that your ultimate home is heaven. Your ultimate place of belonging is heaven, even though we are not there yet. And while we are waiting for that home, he says we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly. Don't get drugged down by this ash heap. Look forward to what you already have. Spiritually minded people enjoy being a part of the church. I don't base this thought on one particular verse from the New Testament. This is something that I believe is seen throughout all of the New Testament. From what you read about what the church is supposed to be, what it is supposed to accomplish, the love that we're supposed to have for one another, the uniqueness of it, the distinctiveness of it, spiritually minded people enjoy being a part of the church. And I want you to notice, I didn't say spiritually minded people enjoy going to church. They do. But going to church and being part of the church are not one and the same. As a part of the church, you go to church. And that is important. We need that. Because there's been times where I have gone to church and I didn't necessarily feel like it, but I heard something that I needed to hear. Our songs that we sing, they're to lift up God or to praise Him, but the scripture also tells us they are useful for teaching and admonishing one another. And there's been times where I've needed to hear the brethren's voices teaching and admonishing. So yes, spiritually minded people go to church. But more so, we enjoy being part of the church. See, I like being around the brethren at any time. And I'm even fortunate enough to work around people who, as we would say, are good people. Because I'm sure like the majority of y'all, I spend my time away from the church during the week. You're not around spiritually minded people most of the time. Now, you might be around good people like I am. They generally make good decisions in life. They've got strong work ethic and good character to a large extent. But they're not spiritual. There's a big difference between good and spiritual. I appreciate good, but it's not spiritual. Good can come from many definitions. You could go out on the street or go into work, ask 10 different people. Define good. You'll probably get 10 different answers. One of the most powerful statements ever in Scripture was when that rich young ruler, as we called him, he walked up to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? See, Jesus had a very high standard of good, didn't he? The Bible uses good at other times, but the way that Jesus was using it at that time, he said, there's only one that is good. He said, good has a very high standard. Good has a very difficult standard in that case. But when you get down to people and earthly terms and earthly definitions, good can be many different things, but spiritual only comes from God. So we need to enjoy being around the church because that's the only place to be around spiritual people. Spiritual people love the power of God's Word. This thought in particular came to mind when I was making that comparison earlier to the vegetables. I knew and I know the various types of lackings and the various types of voids that were there. I needed those vegetables, and I know how I feel. I know the emptiness that I feel when I don't spend time around and meditating upon Scripture. There is something about Scripture which I cannot explain to you and how it affects us. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's just something that is powerful and comforting about it. And when you think about it, loving the Word is where it all must start, because you don't know anything else without Scripture. You don't know how to please God. You don't know how to define what spiritual is. You don't know what the church is. You don't know anything without Scripture. And so we've got to start with a love for Scripture. And so those are all some things that spiritually minded people do. It's certainly not a comprehensive list by any means. Spiritually minded people do those things, and when spiritually minded people do those things, they receive blessings. God will show up in our lives in a number of ways. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read the text that most of you know from the wise man song. Songs are good for things like that. They help us memorize Scripture, but they also need to help us learn Scripture. Towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said, beginning in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell and its fall was great. Storms come our way. Just about all of you have been through storms. Jesus doesn't tell us here what each storm is going to look like. And he doesn't tell us how you'll make it through each storm. But what he does say here is, when you put your house on the rock, it's going to stand. So not just in the storms that come our way in life, but your life as a whole. Because one day life's all going to end. Is your life going to be one that was built on the rock, or is it going to be built on the sand? The rock stays firm. It's going to make it through. It's going to be rewarded eternally. On the sand, it goes splat. It doesn't stand firm. It will be punished eternally. Spiritually minded people have the blessing of knowing that they can make it through life's storms. Spiritually minded people can learn not to stumble. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The point to be made is going to come from verse 10, but I want us to read a few verses before that. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's kind of a statement that's almost hard to believe, isn't it? As long as you practice these things, if you keep adding thing to thing that are listed in verses 5 through 8, Peter says, you will never stumble. That's about hard to imagine because we know we have all stumbled. We know that we all sin and mess up. And a lot of times when people mess up real bad because they were really into something they shouldn't have been, you always hear the excuse, well, I'm not perfect. Isn't it about the stupidest thing in the world to offer up an excuse of I'm not perfect when you're not even trying to be? Peter says here, if you add one thing to another, verse 8, you will not be unfruitful. Verse 10, if you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's something that the Bible tells us. It tells us that we can learn to be better than what we are. It tells us that we can learn to sin less. And when we do those things, that's going to please God. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Spiritually minded people can have the devil flee from them. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a refreshing statement. Temptation's always around us. When it's always around us, it gets wearisome, it gets annoying, it gets hard to not want to give in. But we're told here there is help. And we're told here that there's someone who is stronger than the devil, spiritually minded people. We have that available to us. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4. Go back over to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, and look at verses 6 and 7 again. Something else that we have is a peace that we don't think we can have. Paul here wrote, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think life has the ability to get us a little disordered, and it's not easy to figure out most of the time, and sometimes it's not easy to figure out even for long periods of time. But a spiritual person, through diligent prayer, can find a way to cope with just about anything that life's going to throw at you, even without understanding much, if anything, of what life is going to throw at you. This is, again, one of those things I can't really lay out what it looks like in many cases, but it's what God said. And if He said to do it, it will work. God's ways always work. And here He said, in everything, leave nothing out. Pray to God about what you need to pray to Him about. God's ways work. And also, we have more than we can ever conceive. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The ways in which God chooses to bless us are rather incredible. In Jesus alone, we ought to have all that we need when we think about God's blessings. He's provided for us people who do not deserve forgiveness, forgiveness. He's provided for us people who do not deserve a home in heaven with Him, a home in heaven with Him. He's put us in His church. Jesus should be enough for us. And God still at times is going to do things that we would have never imagined would happen to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This morning, Brother Riley said something that I really appreciated. We said a number of things that I really appreciated, but one of them was, you don't spend most of life on the mountaintops. Spend them in the valleys. And God will bless you in the valleys too. But I think that is where we spend most of life. But every now and then, You're going to be up on a mountaintop, not because you climbed your way up there, because God grabbed you and He set you up there and He let you see all that there is to see. And if you've ever gone on a hike up a long mountain, you know how annoying the hike is. You know how you're thinking going up it that this is stupid. Why did I do this? I'm tired. But when you get up there, the view is just about always worth it. But when God blesses us, we're not the ones walking up the mountain. He just picks you up there, lets you sit there for a little bit and just see what He's capable of. And that reminds you of who He is and how powerful He is and what He's willing to do for you. Those are some of the blessings that spiritually minded people have. We don't have those blessings if we're not doing the things that spiritually minded people need to do. And I guess just the same, you could replace the term with spiritually minded just with the word Christian. Things like that in the Bible are not exclusive from one another. But tonight I wanted to bring out that focus on the spiritual mind, because that's just the mind that we're supposed to have. And you and I don't live in a spiritual society. We don't live in a spiritual culture. And that affects us more than we think, much of the time, I believe. So we need to be people that know what the spiritual is, people that love what the spiritual is and love what it will do for us. So we will close again with the same question. Where is your mind? Is it set on things above where it needs to be? If it's not set on things above where it needs to be, then your mind is not properly set up. Michelle and I have a room that we would like to use as an office in our house. And I say, would like to use as an office because it's not set up the way I want it to be. And I'm a very one-track mind. And so if there's something I really want to get done, instead of using that room that I want to be an office, I leave the house. Or because it's not set up the way I want it to be, I can't find things as fast as I need to sometimes. It's not as organized as it needs to be because it's not set up right. Set your mind on things above. Get your mind set up right. Get your mind set up properly. So that as we go through life, as through its struggles and through its challenges and through all its everything else, you're going to know how to live through it. Because you're living as a spiritually minded person that God has told you to be. So where is your mind? If it's not where it needs to be, please get that fixed tonight. Whether that's through the prayers of the church, or that's coming to Jesus to say, it's time for me to have the mind of Christ. Or if it's just time to get it fixed because you know what it is to have the mind of Christ, but you've stopped doing the things that a spiritually minded person would do, and you're not going to have the things that a spiritually minded person can have in its blessings. So if there's any help you need tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.